I want to turn our attention to the message today, and this was kind of a challenge. My computer got wiped clean. It was the one week I didn't print my sermon out ahead of time, so I was up here yesterday trying to patch it together from memory and borrowing some things here and there to kind of put something together at the last minute. Don't like to do that, but the gist of it you will get. It's about our identity in Christ, our identity in a world that is given over, the culture of the world given over to the evil one. And I just say, we live in a foreign and an alien land. And we are the people of God. And Jesus didn't call us to live not live in the world, but to live apart from the world in the world. He called us to retain our identity as the people of God, as men and women of faith, men and women who believe in biblical morality and the integrity of the practice of scriptural morality in a world that has gone crazy. And I'll tell you, the world has gone crazy. Would you agree with that? It's insane what's out there. And the division, the hatefulness, the divide in our government, our federal government, our state government, it's not just division and disagreement. It is hatred and bitterness and rancor. And if our nation, I believe, is to be saved, if our communities are to be saved, we need the peace of Christ, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need people of God who love Jesus to stand up and be counted for Him. To stand up and know who they are in Christ and not be swayed and become chameleons and blend into the culture. Somebody say amen. The example we're using today is in Babylon. Who are you? What is your identity in Babylon? I'm going to share just a little bit of the scripture of my text and then a little bit about Babylon and hopefully get done at a reasonable time. Would you say amen? All right, chapter 1 of Daniel tells us the story of what's going on here. During the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God, and he moved them to his temple, his treasure house, back in Babylon. Now, modern-day Babylon is what? Modern-day Babylon is Iran, Persia. And so we understand that, you know. Nebuchadnezzar noticed that he didn't do this on his own, but the Lord, look at that, permitted him to do it. Can I tell you that kings and presidents, dictators and leaders across this world and the political world serve at the pleasure of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? It is God who said that I will raise kings up and I will bring them down. And God is able to humble the proud, he says, as he did with Nebuchadnezzar and other kings. Now, what goes on here is the king ordered his chief of staff to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family, the princes and the cream of the crop, if you will, of Judah, to bring them captive into Babylon and to put them through a three-year training program in all of the languages and all of the ways of the Babylonians, and so that they learned the wisdom of that. And he told them, he says, train these young men in the language and the literature of Babylon. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens, and they were to be trained for, as I said, 3 years, and they would enter into the royal service of the king of Babylon. Now, here's an incredible thing. You know, they were given food and wine, meat and wine, from the kitchens of the king. They had the best of the best. The best cuts of meat. They had the best wines that were available. But Daniel and his comrades respectfully refused to take that. Why? Because they were offered to idols in dedication to idols and to false gods. So Daniel, Hannah, and they were not kosher foods either. They were Jewish. Daniel, Hananiah, and Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff renamed them these Babylonian names. Now notice that they get renamed here. Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. And Azariah was called Abednego. You remember those three Hebrew children that later on get thrown into the fiery furnace for staying true to the Lord, remembering who they were, even if it meant death for them? And remember the fiery furnace that they were thrown in was heated up 7 times hotter than it usually is. And so that the men throwing them in bound died of the heat by getting too close to the furnace. And yet they're in the fire. They were not consumed, but their bonds were burned. And they were walking around freely in the furnace with a fourth one that the king said looked like the Son of a God, Son of God. That was Jesus Christ in there with them. Every fiery furnace, listen to me, you're a child of God. Every fiery furnace that you may go through, every trial that you may walk through, you are not alone. Somebody say amen. You're not alone. Whatever you go through, whether it's a health loss, whether it's trouble in your family, trouble in your marriage, trouble with your children, trouble with your parents, trouble with you, you're not alone. God is with you. He is not only with you, but he is in you, the hope of glory. And so we find that God is faithful to his people. God was faithful to these Hebrew children. Now notice on slide number 3 up here, verse number 8, it says, but Daniel. Look at that, but Daniel. Daniel dared to be different. If you haven't learned it in Sunday school when you were little, at children's church, maybe you didn't go there like I guess, say, when I was a teenager, but and don't have a lot of training in Sunday school. It was, but Daniel determined to be different. He determined to do what? Not to defile himself by blending in, by doing what everybody else did. Everybody else is doing it. He could have easily, along with his comrades, have been discouraged and said that God has given our nation over to the Babylonians. We're a conquered people. We were carried up here against our will. We didn't want to be here, but God allowed this to happen. They could have said, let's just give up. Let's just blend in. Let's just make the best of it. Let's just have the best life we can have. Let's not stand out. Let's not be an abrasion. Let's not get into trouble by refusing. But Daniel determined not to defile himself by doing something that he knew was wrong. And what did he do? He didn't organize a protest. He didn't take him to court. He would have lost anyway. It was a dictatorship. But instead, what did he do? He appealed with respect to the chief of staff for permission not to eat the unacceptable foods. And it was granted him. We know the rest of the story. It was granted to him and his comrades, and they ended up being more healthy than the rest of them, than the rest of those who were training in the king's service. But here, let me give you a little history of Babylon. In 605 BC, Babylon surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and King Jehoiakim of Judah really surrendered without too much of a fight. And really what had happened is because of the sin of God's people, of being unfaithful to the covenant with their God, of bowing down to idols and ignoring the Sabbath laws and oppressing the poor, is God, after years and years and generations of warning them that you are going to be taken over, that I'm going to punish you for your sins, you're going to be taken captive. They continued not to believe the prophets and even persecuted the prophets. But God did as he said he would do, and he allowed them to be taken over. So Jehoiakim just surrendered without a fight. And Judah was now under the control of King Nebuchadnezzar, and he carried away, as we said, the articles of the temple with members of the royal family and nobility back to Babylon. Among these, again, were these four Hebrew princes and cream of the crop in Judah. But in 597 BC, Babylon returned back and took away more captives to be served in slavery back in Babylon. And then in 586 BC, Babylon finished the destruction of Jerusalem. They came back and laid level the city and burned it, and they destroyed the temple and exiled most of the population to serve as slaves in Babylon. And now the exiled people were in Babylon, and they were dejected, and they felt hopeless, like our whole world has come apart. Our whole life is turned upside down. Everything that we know is gone. Jerusalem, our capital, the beloved city where the temple was, the temple no longer stands, and it's like the end of the world. And Psalms 137 gives the laments of the people who were taken captive into Babylon, if you want to go back and read that sometime. But throughout Scripture, Babylon is always known or referred to as a symbol of evil. And as David Cooper says, the spirit of Babylon is alive and well in our culture today and in our world. Babylon means confusion. Would you say that there's a lot of confusion in our politics today? There's a lot of confusion that is not of God, because God is not the author of confusion, but of love and peace and of a sound mind. It's mentioned in Revelation chapter 14, verse 8, as Babylon the Great. Let me just read a little bit. I have here on my pad here, if I can get to the right. There we go. Chapter 18 of Revelation said, "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, 'Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place for demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury.'" In other words, there's going to come a day when this world system, known as Babylon the Great, it is really a spirit more than anything else that goes from one generation to the next throughout the centuries to violate God's laws and to raise a fist in the face of God to say that we will not conform nor will we obey the word of our God. But the city represents, or Babylon represents, the human systems of politics, religion, and commerce and rebellion to God. In fact, Babylon reflects the pride of man, which seeks to build the city of man without the city of God. Early Christians referred to Rome as Babylon because of that world system, because of that spirit. And John the Revelator announces again that Babylon the Great will someday come to an end. But the Greek aorist tense is used to denote the complete destruction of Babylon. The imminence and the certainty of Babylon's destruction is certainly in view in Scripture and prophesied and told of future events that it will happen when God subdues the nations and this world under the feet and under the rulership of Christ and the millennial reign and eventual destruction of this world and all that we have, as God will destroy the earth and the elements with a great fire and will recreate the heavens and the earth anew and afresh. When we look around at the conditions, as I said, of America today, we feel something kind of like the Israelites did. I don't know about you, but when I read things about politics or see a report and hear about this and hear about that and Democrats fighting Republicans and Republicans fighting back and on, the Supreme Court rancor, that nonsense that went on under Kavanaugh's hearings, it could make you discouraged. But then you realize, as a child of God, knowing the Scriptures and knowing what's going to take place in the end times, that we live in an alien and a foreign land, that we're aliens and strangers just passing through, that one day we're going to be taken into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and our Savior. And guess what? The last page of the book of the Word of God says we win. Amen? We win. And so they sang, as we see in Psalms 137, verse 4, the Israelites in their captivity and in their discouragement, in their hopeless state, they said this: "How can we sing the songs of the Lord while we're in a foreign land? How can we continue to have the joy of the Lord? How can we continue to have the hope that God really wants his people to have? How can we continue to know that God is a merciful God? How can we continue to know that he hasn't forgotten us, though he's punished us? How can we know that he still is aware of us?" And maybe sometimes, and things aren't going as bad today as what they're going to get. Now, that's bad news, but the good news is Jesus said, "Be of good cheer because I've overcome the world." And so we're not going to go through anything that Christ is not going to go through with us. Just like the three Hebrew children that were cast into the furnace, is they didn't go through that fire alone. And I can tell you from experience that Don and I have gone through in ministry some really fiery furnaces. And I can tell you on this side of the fiery furnaces is that every time we've had to do this, that we didn't go through it alone, is that Christ was with us, the Holy Spirit was with us, that he helped us, and he helped us to come out the other side of it without bitterness and without vindictiveness towards those who caused us to do that. That's coming out without the smell of smoke. Somebody say amen. Our roots in this country, the nations of the United States of America, are Judeo-Christian. In fact, our laws are based on the moral absolutes of Scripture. That's why outside the Supreme Court, you have the law of God, the Ten Commandments, acknowledging that there are certain laws that are divinely given and divinely decreed that we as a people if we want his blessing, must obey and must honor. The laws of our land are based upon the principles and the absolutes of Scripture. In fact, John Adams, our second president of the United States, following George Washington, said this, that the highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of the civil government with the principles of Christianity. So, well, Pastor, I thought there was supposed to be separation of church and state. Well, they didn't understand that back then. These are just the founders of the nation. You'd think that if anybody would know, they would know. And if in the modern times, if we would take seriously, go back and do some research and read what our presidents and what our public officials said publicly about Christianity in this nation, we might get a better view, a biblical worldview of what God intended for this nation that the enemy wants to destroy, because he knows the effect and the power and the potential that this nation has and any nation has whose God is the Lord. Christopher Dawson said this, that Christianity is the soul of Western civilization. And when the soul is gone, the body putrefies. I don't know if anybody could say it any better than that, because there's a lot of putrefaction going on in the Western culture and in Western nations who have turned their back on God and turned their back on the Scriptures as a guide and as a moral compass for how the nations govern and how laws are written and how they're carried out. We are asking the same question maybe today that the Israelites asked in Babylon. And it says here in verse 33 of Ezekiel, verse 10, the people say that our sins are heavy upon us and we're wasting away. We're just wasting away into nothing. How can we survive? And the real key question is, how can we survive in such a culture? And again, I tell you that things aren't as bad as they're going to get. Don't get discouraged, because you are the remnant of Christ's kingdom. You're the remnant that continues to serve him, continues to be faithful, that continues to survive by the anointing and by the word of God, that he gives you the power to do that. I think in the day in which we live in, we need to recapture the spirit of Daniel, his faith, his attitude, his profession of faith. Not just profession. A lot of people do a lot of talking and bragging, but Daniel not only did that, but he spoke up and he lived what he believed. We need the people of God to live what we believe. Daniel 1:8 says that Daniel resolved not to defile himself. Others may, I cannot, was his attitude. Others may go this route, I cannot. He kind of really came into agreement, and Joshua came into agreement with him, is that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was the determination of Joshua years and years earlier, when Israel, after they crossed over into the promised land and inherited the promised land, Joshua in his final address. And Daniel probably remembered that. He resolved that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm not going to cross that line. Things look bad, but I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to become someone that I am not. I'm not going to change my internal identity. My spiritual compass is going to remain the same. David said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? In other words, David had this attitude that God was good, and God had the attitude towards David that he's a man after my own heart. And I think God would have each of us as believers to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, that God could say that of us, that we're pressing in close to him. The Apostle Paul cried out in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, I'm going to be happy either way. If I stick around, I'm going to be profitable for the church in this world in which the early church called Babylon. And Paul said, but if I live, I'm going to live for Christ. And if I die, that's gain for me. I'm going to go to heaven. The Apostle Peter said, so dear brothers and sisters, work hard. Say work hard. Work hard to do what? To prove that you are really among those who God has called and has chosen. Do these things and you will never fall. In other words, work hard not to get saved, but work hard to show that you are saved. To show that you do have faith. To show that the resurrection power of Christ, the Holy Spirit, is in your mortal body. To show that the Spirit of God is sanctifying you, is cleansing you. He's changing you, rearranging things in your life so that you become a person who is chasing after the heart of God and someone that people recognize is an alien and a stranger living in a foreign land. Daniel gives us three lessons for life in Babylon. Number one is to remember who you are. Daniel never forgot who he was. He always remembered that he is a covenant, in covenant relationship with the everlasting God, with the Creator God. He always remembered that he was an Israelite, that he was from the tribe of Judah. He always remembered that he was a person who was gifted in his nation of receiving the gift of the laws of God. He remembered the temple back in Jerusalem before its destruction, and remembered that that is the place that God said in his word that I have chosen to put my name. It was the place of worship in those days. Nowadays, Jesus said the time has come and now is when true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth, for God is a spirit. So geographic location means nothing. But in Israel, God said, I chose to put my name in the temple. Daniel remembered this. Daniel remembered the covenant promises of God. Daniel recognized by his life, we read, if you go through and read the book of Daniel, that the judgment that came upon his nation came because of the sin of his nation. Not just the leaders, but the people as well. It was rotten to the core. And so he recognized that God had, and let us be careful not to ever judge God or his ways or his decisions, recognized that God was every bit in his rights to do what he did. And it says that later when Daniel would pray three times a day, looking out a window that was pointed east towards Jerusalem, and he would bow his knee and he would confess the sins of his nation as part of his prayers and ask God to cleanse and pardon those sins. I think that behooves each one of us as the children of God that when we pray, that a part of our prayer should be confessing the sins of our nation and asking God to show mercy, to help us, to send revival, to bring us back to our roots, our Judeo-Christian roots. Would you say amen to that? Daniel's name literally means, God is my judge. God is my judge. Can you imagine that? Daniel understanding in his culture that a name was important, that what you named your children is important, and Daniel's name was, God is my judge. He'd say, what is your name? God is my judge. No, what's your name? God is my judge. What's your name? Daniel, but it means God is my judge. His name was changed when he went to Babylon by the Babylonians to Belteshazzar, which means Prince of Bel, the chief Babylonian deity. No wonder Daniel said, I hate my name. Have you ever heard somebody say, I hate my name? They probably don't even know what the origins of their name are, and they hate their name. My grandmother, on my mother's side, she was a grand lady who loved the Lord and is in heaven today, but she used to say her name was Mabel. I mean, that's an old name, right? And even my grandmother, who was old, said, I hate that name. I hate Mabel. Why did my mom name me Mabel? You know, well, Mabel doesn't mean anything bad, but Daniel's new Babylonian name was named after a false god. And so Daniel dug his heels in respectfully and said, I'm not going to be known as Belteshazzar, the name of a false god. I'm going to be known as Daniel, that God is my judge. So 75 times he refers to himself in the book of Daniel, in his writings, as Daniel. He never refers to himself as the name that was given him by the king who had captured him and brought him into captivity into his service. He kept on and he held on to his sense of identity. Can I tell you that when you are in your workplace, that when you're in the public squares, in your neighborhoods, among unbelievers sometimes, some Christians blend in like chameleons into their surroundings. If they're around Christians, they can say, praise the Lord, and lift their hands, and they all worship and everything on Sunday. But when they're around other people, they become someone else. Can I tell you that you need to have the spirit of Daniel? You need to have his attitude and his character. And if you don't have it, be of good cheer. The Holy Spirit will help you to develop that and acquire that to where it doesn't matter who you're with or what your surroundings are, what your circumstances are, that you will always remember that you are a child of the living God by redemption of the blood of Christ, that you've been purchased off the slave market of sin, that the Spirit of Christ is not just with you but in you, the hope of glory, to sanctify and to cleanse you and to mold your character into the image of Jesus Christ. You don't have to blend into this culture. Let the culture blend into ours through salvation and redemption. And that's where you stand. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Stand up and be who God called you to be. We need to hold on to our spiritual identity of who we are in Christ. I'm going to go through these not rapidly where you can't follow me, but you take a look on slide number 8 up here. that we are God's child, according to John chapter 1, verse 12. In John 15, we are disciples. We are a friend of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, 1, that we have been justified. What does that mean? It means that God himself, the God of all the earth, the judge of all the earth, and of every person, has declared us, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, that you are righteous. You say, but Pastor, I do unrighteous things. God declared you to be righteous. He's the God who calls those things that are not as though they already were, because that's what they will become. Because when you see Jesus Christ face to face, you will become like him, because you will see him as he is. That's the word of God. Isn't that good news? 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, I am united with the Lord. I am with him in spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 tells us that we have been bought with a great price and that we belong to God, that we are not our own. 1 Corinthians 12:27 on slide number 9 says that I am a member of Christ's body. I'm a part of who he is. And he becomes a part of who I am, not in my sinful self, but he transforms us and reshapes us. Ephesians 1:3-8 tells us that we have been chosen by God and adopted as his child, that we are in his family. Can you imagine that? That the living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the holy God, who the prophet declares that his ways are far above our ways and his thoughts are above our thoughts. There's this huge gap between us and him and righteousness. And yet God says, he looked down into the world and he said, I choose Nick Jackson to be mine. And here's this young kid living in a home, and you've heard Nick tell his stories of his upbringing. And God looks down, and where the enemy meant for evil to destroy this man, God reached down and said, I got plans for Nick. And unbeknownst to Nick, big shock, wasn't it, that God even not only called you to salvation, called you to serve in leadership of a church, but then he called you into the ministry. Called you into the ministry. And because God saved you, redeemed you, transformed your life, you and Jill had a good marriage. I'll ask Jill later if that's true. But no, a good marriage. And your children are serving in ministry. Lisa's getting her credentials. Eric is pastoring and doing an incredible job. I don't know if you know that or not, but man, I'll tell you, Minocqua, that church is taken off, and they're going to have to build a new sanctuary because they don't have room for everybody. And then they have plans to plant a church in another community. That came out of this just one person who God redeemed and changed their life. Out of my life, God redeemed me out of my background, my issues. I have 5 daughters serving in ministry. 4 of them married to pastors, and Lisa teaches in a public school, or not a public school, but a private Christian school, and she's mission trips a couple times a year. She says, Dad, I may go, if I get my student debt taken care of, I'll probably go on the mission field. But that came out of my family, and looking at my life and what the enemy had planned for me, it's pretty incredible, pretty awesome. I never would have imagined that God would do that. Somebody say amen. I mean, and then you look at your life. It's not just us, but look at your life. Look what God had planned for you that the enemy, his plans were rejected by the living God. And he changed you and forgave you and he cleansed your life. But we are chosen by God, adopted as his child. Not just forgiven, but we are a part of his family. And Colossians 1:13-14, the word of God says that I have been redeemed and forgiven of my sins. And Colossians 2:9-10 says, I'm complete in Christ. I'm not half done. Now, I'm not half done. I'm not half baked, but sometimes I am. But God says you're complete in Christ. Whatever you're lacking, he fills so that we are perfect in the eyes of God. Hebrews 4:14-16, that I have direct access to the very throne of God, to the throne of grace, to receive mercy and help in a time of need through Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Maybe we just get used to it and we forget how wonderful that is. But the living God, the creator of the heavens and earth, has time for you. He has time for you when you're in trouble. That you can go and bow on your knees anywhere. It can be at your bedroom, at the kneeling at your bed, or in the living room at your sofa, or your favorite chair, or at the altar at church. It doesn't matter where. You can bow your head in your car and have a time of prayer, and you are instantly transported spiritually to the very throne of grace in God's kingdom. And that he hears your prayers when you pray, and he moves on your behalf to answer prayer. Because how many know God loves to be not only someone we can pray to, but someone who answers our prayers. Slide number 10 says that I am born again. How many are born again in this room today? In other words, we're spiritually transformed, renewed, and set apart for God's purposes. Though the living and everlasting Word of God, through the living and everlasting Word of God, Ephesians 2:10, I am God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works that He has prepared for me to do ahead of time. I am His workmanship. You know, God's not done with me yet. Some people say, Pastor, you got all these faults. Well, I'm still on the easel. I'm still on the turnstile or the wheel, the potter's wheel. He's still molding and shaping me. He's still changing me. So if you don't like what you see today, wait a few years, and I'll be somebody different. I'll be more like Christ, because I'm going to keep growing and going to keep pressing in to Him. And the same is true for you. Born again. I'm God's workmanship. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm not what I used to be. Thank God. I'm not what I'm going to be yet, but I'm not what I used to be either. Amen? Slide number 11. I am a what? I'm a joint heir with Christ. I am more than a conqueror through Him who loves me, Romans 8:37. And I overcome the enemy of my soul. How? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony, Revelation chapter 12. That's why, listen to me, your testimony is so important. It's important that you open up your mouth and share with others what God has done for you, how God has changed your life, where He brought you from. Sharing that testimony makes you an overcomer, because listen to me, when you give glory to God about what He's done in your life, the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit's that manifest presence will rise within you. He will anoint the words of your testimony to those who are hearing it, and they will hear, and God will do a work in their heart, and they will be faced with a choice of either to believe and serve God too, be challenged to do that. They will certainly come under conviction, and God will deal with them in one way or another. I'm an overcomer. Are you an overcomer? I'm not a victim. I was raised in a bad home life, abused and cursed, but I'm not a victim. I'm victorious because of what God has done in my life. Slide number 12, I have everything, say everything, everything I need to live a godly life, and I am equipped to live according to His divine nature, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, I'm an ambassador for Christ. You are God's representative to this sinful world. Somebody say amen. 1 Peter 2:9 says, I'm a part of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. I am the righteousness of God in Christ, and I have right standing with Him in Jesus Christ. And I am the head. I like this. I am the head and not the tail. You know, the enemy wants you to be the tail. He wants you to be under his feet. And God hasn't saved you to be under his feet. He saved you and seated you in heavenly places far above principality and power with Christ Jesus. He's under your feet. You're not the tail, you are the head. And I only go up. I don't go down, because God has raised me up and he's called you upward. He's called you out of the pit. He's called you out of the ashes of defeat. He's called you out of the gutter to become the righteousness of God in Christ because of what Jesus did for you. And I fully trust and obey him. I am the light of the world. Somebody says, oh, well, that's a pretty bold statement. I didn't say it. Jesus did. Jesus is the light of the world, but he said, you are my light reflectors. You are the lights of the world. When Jesus gone, he magnified his light through us, because we have the word of the hope of the gospel. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10 in more detail says this: you are a chosen people. Chosen. You are royal priests. You are a holy nation. You are God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. He goes on to say in verse number 10 that once you had no identity. You didn't belong to anybody but the devil, and he didn't care about you. But once you had no identity as a people, but now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, but now you've received God's mercy. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful. You know, we need to remember who we are, but we need to remember who we represent as well. To remember that when people look at you, You should be a representation of all that Christ intends for people to see. You are a living epistle to be read of all men, one way the scripture puts it. And 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we are Christ's ambassadors, and God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God or be reconciled to God. When we share the gospel, God speaks through us. This is as if his very voice is speaking through you, that you are his spokesperson. You are his ambassador. You are his representative to have lost and dying people. Daniel was first and foremost referred to himself as the servant of the living God. And we need to remember that we are servants of the living God. We're also his children, but we are there to serve him. You know, 2 John chapter 2, 3, and 4 says, and we can be sure. Isn't it good that we can know for sure? How many know that God doesn't put a premium on ignorance? But God wants you to know the truth, and he wants you to know beyond the shadow of any doubt, so that you know that you know that you know that you know. You can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone says, I know God, but doesn't obey his commandments, that person is a liar and is not living the truth. So we need to remember who we represent, that we represent God. What you say is a reflection of who he is. When people know that you are a servant of God, that when you are a Christian, people, I don't care who they are, they may not say this and they may not admit to it, they expect better from God's people. When people look at Christians today, many times they say, they're no different than what I am. I've heard people say that. Now, that person does the same thing we do. They go around and, you know, they look at pornography. They go around and they do this and they do that. They lie when it's convenient. You know, there's no difference between them and them, and yet they want me to go to their church. You know, God help us not to be that person. Amen? Is God, you know, we need to set a good example. We need to show that we do belong to Christ. Our behavior, our words, and our actions should reflect the character of Christ and should draw people to him and not from him, not drive them away. There's a story, I've shared this before, but I like this story. There's a story, a true story of Alexander the Great, who conquered much of the known world, and then he got depressed, and because there was no more world, no more kingdoms to conquer, he'd conquered all that he knew to do. But Alexander the Great, he learned through the pipeline that there was a young commander in his army who lived in ways that he didn't think was acceptable, didn't live up to his standards of his values. And his name too, this commander's name, this young guy who was named Alexander too, shared the same name. And so he summoned this younger Alexander to appear before Alexander the Great, sent for him, you bring him to me. And this commander came to him, bowed down to him, and he confronted him with his lifestyle, with his behavior that didn't reflect the values of Alexander the Great. And he told him, you either change your ways or change your name. Either change your ways or change your name. And people, we are the people of God. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. We are those who have been redeemed off the slave market of sin. Let us show, not just tell people, but show what God has done in our life. Would you say amen to that? Amen. We also need, number three, remember why you're here. That, can I tell you that you have a purpose in life? Some people say, I wonder why I'm here. Well, you get close to God, you read the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will reveal to you his purposes for your life as an individual. But you are here also to do the works of Christ, to do works, good works that you've been called to do, which is according to the Scripture. There's some basic things that we should all be doing, but there's also a personal call that God has for you, a purpose for your life, something that you do. I know I'm looking over here in Jared Winger's, if I see him over there, he's hiding behind Matt, I think, but I see Jared back there. He just waved at me, so I know he's here. As Jared has accepted a call, the call of God to be a leader of boys, a mentor of boys in Royal Rangers. And I've talked to Jared over the years. He has a passion for leading boys to Christ and teaching them how to live for him. I mean, it drives him. And he tries to recruit men. If you're a man and you say, I want to help with that ministry, talk to Jared. He'll put you to work. And you'll get trained. You won't just be thrown into a situation, but you'll get training. But there's a ministry that is powerful. He accepted a call for that. Lisa Party accepted a call. She's going to be credentialed as a minister this next year. But Lisa also accepted a call to lead girls' ministries, to mentor girls for Christ, to lead girls to Jesus Christ and to teach them and disciple them so they know the Word of God and so that they live according to the way that God expects them to. And I think in these ministries, as Pastor Diane has been called to children's ministry, is they have a heart to save, to have them saved, to have these girls and boys saved so that they can be spared the onslaught of the devil and his plans for them, because the devil also has a purpose for our lives. It's to be a disgrace to God. It's to divert people's attention away from the Lord. It's so that you can be filthy and immoral. You can be liars and cheaters and murderers and haters. Yet God is a God of love, of mercy, and of kindness. And God has called us to be that. Acts 1:8 says, you're here, Jesus said, to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. God has called us to be witnesses for Christ. What do we do when we're witnesses? We tell people everywhere about Jesus, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Do it at home, do it in the region, do it in the state, do it in the nation, but do it all over the world. Isaiah 43:10, God's call and his purpose for his covenant people was the same in the Old Testament as the New Testament. Because he tells through the prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel, you are my witnesses. You're my witnesses, O Israel, says the Lord. You are my servant. You have been chosen. Say chosen. You have been chosen to know me, to believe in me, and understand that I alone am God. There is no other God. There never has been, and there never will be. And so what God is telling Israel is that I've called you not just to be my covenant people, not to live in an exclusive club, but the doors will be thrown open to receive the Gentiles so that they can receive through your witness, through your testimony, that there is only one God, one true God, and his name is Jehovah, Yeshua, and that Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, who came through Israel, through the tribe of Judah, down the lineage of David, all the way to his birth in Bethlehem and his death on the cross. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as I'm closing here. You are my witnesses. You are my servant. Do you know who you are in Christ? Are you living who you are? It's one thing to know who you are, but it's one thing to live it. We've always had a rule in our house. My girls, my five daughters growing up, and you know, there's things and activities sometimes that other families, their girlfriends, even from church, sometimes were allowed to participate in, movies they were allowed to go to, and they complained rather sometimes frustrated and loud to me and to Donna about why they can't do it. Well, our friends are doing it, their parents let them do it, and I would tell them, your friends, what's their last name? Oh, you mean Dad? I think they really knew what I meant. Okay, and they'd tell me their last name. What's your last name? What's your last name? Hawthorne. Hawthorns don't do that. Anyone, you know, especially the older ones, when they say older one, but she graduated from high school and she says, now I'm an adult, I can do whatever I want. If I don't want to go to church, I don't have to go. And I said, oh yeah, you do. Well, what do you mean I'm an adult? She says, I'm going to go to church, but I don't have to if I don't want to. And I said, as long as you're living in this house, you do. When you become independent and financially independent and you can handle your own affairs, then I can't stop you from doing it because you're a free moral agent. But as long as you're in my house, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And when you come home from college, guess what you're going to do? You're going to get up and you're going to go to church with us. But I'm tired. I don't care if you're tired. Get up and go to church. You can sleep and take a nap in the afternoon, but you're going to go to church. I didn't get a lot of resistance from that. It was just like, I don't have to, just a challenge. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Okay? We have purposes. We remember who we are. Hawthorns go to church. We go to Sunday school. We go to church. We go to Sunday night church. We go to Wednesday night. Pastor, that's not fair. They should choose. They can choose when they're adults, when they're paying their own way. Somebody say amen. You're the parent. they're your children. They're under your authority. And you need to mentor them and show them what's important in life. So we remember not only who we are, but remember why we're here. We're here to serve the Lord. We are His servants. We are His witnesses. We are not to run and hide inside of culture because God has called us to be world changers, culture changers. We can reshape culture in the atmosphere of our domain, of our world. In our circle, we can change that atmosphere, beginning in our homes and in our churches and carrying it out into the community, even changing it, the culture, in the place where you work. I'm not bragging about this. I didn't ask him to do this, but when I worked, I'd walk into a room and somebody would sometimes say, you better watch your language, Hawthorne's here. And I wanted to say, you don't have to do that for me, you know, but in a sense, that was good because they recognized that it's unacceptable in my culture. And some of it said kind of out of mockery, but some people said it out of respect. You'll get both. But the main thing is, whatever reason is, just do it. Live for Christ. Don't blend in. Don't be a chameleon. You know, God has sent us here to speak the word, and not just by the way we live, but by the way we live and then speak as well. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We're not supposed to blend in, but we're supposed to stand out with bold colors to represent the kingdom of our Lord and our Savior to a lost and dying world. It's the only way they're going to be attracted to and not repelled from Christianity. And God has called you to be His witnesses, His servants. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Father, we bow before You. We submit to Your lordship in our life anew and afresh. I pray that every person here would do that today and renew covenant with You, as it were, and just say that I am Your covenant person, God. I'm Your child. I'm Your son. I'm Your daughter. And I want to live in a way that's pleasing to You, that's not a shame or bring shame or reproach to Your name or Your kingdom or my church or my family. That I choose to not blend in, but I choose to stand out. I choose to speak up when the opportunity is there to share the good news of Jesus Christ to those around me. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.